Please be seated. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we'll have the baptism of Peter Nicholas Smirk as we welcome him as a baptized member of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church. When Linda Parker, the secretary, fills out that baptismal certificate, she will note on there that Peter was born here. Where? Well, at Heritage Valley Hospital in Beaver. When I came to Geneva College, a little bit over four decades ago, we students took a lot of pride in where we were born. I boasted that I was born in South Jersey, not North Jersey. South Jersey, where we knew how to speak, except for Wooder. Oh well. Everyone has their own peculiarities according to where they're born. And along with that boasting about where we're born, there was also that sense of pride in one's nationality. That can be a good thing and it can be a bad thing. Today, there's that sense of racial profiling where certain nationalities are looked upon without the greatest of favor. Psalm 87 speaks to us about people born in various nations, and it speaks to us about our Creator and Sustainer, our Redeemer, God's perspective about them. So if you haven't already turned to Psalm 87, please do that. It's found on page 925 in the Bible there in your pew. Specific nationalities and people groups are mentioned here. Let's see what is said about these nations. Hear the Word of God as the Holy Spirit would speak to us from these seven verses, Psalm 87. The sons of Korah write these words. He has set his foundation on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too, and Tyre along with Cush. And will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her. And the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. And they shall make music as they make music. They will sing, all my fountains are in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that you would be pleased to open up these your words unto us and encourage us as we consider what this psalm would tell us about why the church. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The sons of Korah clearly embrace what we know as covenant theology. That is, they believe God's covenant promise to Abraham as recorded in the third verse of the 12th chapter of Genesis is indeed true. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. David embraces God's faithfulness to his covenant with Abraham in Psalm 86 and there verse 9. All nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. This is a psalm about God and his relationship to Zion, and because of it, it is also about his relationship through Zion in such a way that he answers the question, why the church? Now, there are two things said about Zion in this psalm. The first thing that's said about Zion is the city of God. According to our psalm, God has set his foundation on the holy mountain. Of all of the mountains in the promised land, God chose the one we know as Mount Zion, or Jerusalem, as Zion would include. And we see this as references made to the gates of Zion. There is none other than the city of God being made reference to through this idea of the gates of Zion. And this city of God is the place where God delights to dwell. Most particularly, he delights to be there in the Holy of Holies, there at the mercy seat, where he once a year accepts the sacrifice that the high priest will bring in for the sins of the people of God in anticipation of that sacrifice that Jesus would make in the fullness of time for the sins of the people of God. And as he speaks about the gates of Zion, he's setting before us the clear understanding that he is a God who is accessible. People may come in unto him and leave from him to do his bidding. But there's something even more particular about these gates of Zion, about this city of God, about Jerusalem. And that is, he loves this place more than any of the dwellings of Jacob. And if we think for a moment about some of the outstanding places where Jacob, even momentarily or for an evening, dwelt, we're reminded that there was that place where he had a dream that he said, this is Bethel, the house of God, for God was here as the stairways showed his coming and going. There was that place, Mizpah, where he entered into covenant with his uncle Laban. And then the camp of God, where the angel of God met Jacob after he parted company with Laban. And then we can't forget the place where Jacob wrestled with God himself. And he prevailed such that he limped the rest of his life because God there blessed him. And then as he left Esau, God sent him to Bethel, the house of God, where he would dwell. And yet all of those places, personal encounters with Jacob, scattered around, were not loved as God loved his city, Zion. I think there's an important point for us to see there. And that's this. we may indeed and ought to enjoy sweet and rich fellowship with our God through Jesus Christ at various places throughout the land. And God delights to be with us there. But He loves His formal place of worship, where His covenant children gather together as the people of God, far more and above all of those individual places where we each enjoy sweet and vibrant fellowship with God. Zion, the city of God, those gates of Zion through which we come, because here is where God most loves to be. I trust we're already beginning to get a hint of the answer, why the church? He goes on and he says, glorious sayings will be spoken of the city of God. We've sung of those already in Psalm 86. Let me refresh your memory of some of the other psalms that have glorious sayings of Zion, God's city. I'm thinking of Psalm 46, verses 4 and 5. The city of God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the most holy place where the Most High God dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. And then just another psalm over, Psalm 48, the first two verses. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, His holy mountain. It is beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Like the utmost heights of Zophim is Mount Zion, the city of the great King. Glorious things are said of God's city. But the most glorious saying of Zion is not only that this is the city of God, but Zion is the home of nations. Zion is the home of nations. In verses 4 through 7, the word born is used three times. It's used at the close of verse 4. We read, this one was born in Zion. In the midst of verse 5, we read, this one and that one were born in her. And at the close of verse 6, this one was born in Zion. Now, commentators debate, particularly over the use of that first phrase, this one was born in Zion, over whether, in fact, Zion ought to be the translation of the word in the Hebrew, which is literally there. In other words, that first phrase there at verse 4 at the close of that verse really reads, this one was born there. And the same is true down in that sixth verse. This one was born there. Back in verse 4, the NIV translators, along with a multitude of commentators, translate the word there as Zion, implying that there refers back to what we've seen in verses 1 through 3. Others who would say the word there needs to be translated with reference to the nations that are mentioned in verse 4. So if that's the case, then what we find in verse 4 is natural born people being referenced. So he says there in verse 4, I'm counted among those. Let's read the 87th Psalm. I record Rahab, Egypt. I record Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia, Tyre, and Cush. Hey, Cush for Christ. That's why they have the name Cush in the heart of this 87th Psalm. And they would take that as an indication from God. The inhabitants of Cush, those naturally born there, one day, as in the past, so in the future, they will be born unto the Lord through the gospel. But you see here, if we're simply to look at this fourth verse as a reference to those who are naturally born in these places, if they are born there in Egypt, born there in Babylon, the north and the south, people at enmity with those who dwell in Zion. And then he lists that war-loving nation of Philistia. And he names those rich and powerful people of Tyre. And he names the adventurous and powerful people of Cush, or some would translate it Ethiopia. And they, each one naturally born, acknowledge the great God who is the God of the people of Israel. However, because of the way this psalm speaks to us about those born there, and then in that fifth verse, this one and that one were born in her, I'm inclined to agree with those commentators who speak about those who are in Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Cush as those who are born in Zion. And so they are heavenly born people. These are those who have enjoyed the second birth, if you please. They not only acknowledge the God who has been the protector and the victory God for his people, but he's also the God who brings salvation, not to ethnic Jews alone, but to the nations of the world. Zion, the home of nations. And you see, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul talks about in his letter to the churches in Galatia. Chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed in you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And so this moves Paul to write later on in verse 28 of the same chapter, there is neither Jew nor Greek. For those who were naturally born Jew and naturally born Greek are no longer considered according to their physical bloodline. They're now born again, adopted into the family of God as sons and daughters of Himself through faith in Jesus Christ. And so back here in Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6, indeed of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High Himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. It is indeed ordinarily through the visible community of the people of God that the gospel is declared unto the salvation of the nations. How is it that persons from the nations of the world have been and will continue to be born in Zion? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans, as he writes to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, in that familiar 16th verse of the first chapter, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. First to the Jew, then for the Greek. So later on, in the 10th chapter of Romans, in verses 11 through 14, as the scriptures say, anyone who trusts in Him, that is Jesus Christ, will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So you see, it's earlier in that chapter where he says, the righteous who live by faith are those who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. And as you do that, you will be saved. They are those who are heavenly born. So you see in the 4th chapter of Galatians and verse 26, any who by the grace of God, through the hearing of the gospel, come to know Jesus as one's Lord and Savior, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. So you see how the Lord takes us there in Psalm 87 to physical Zion, that place under the old administration of the covenant of grace that He delighted to dwell, and through which the nations of the world, as they would come, would be saved, for salvation is of her. Moves us on into the coming of Jesus Christ in the fullness of time, who then fleshes out all that took place in that temple relative to the ceremonial law that points to Jesus. And now with the coming of Jesus, He calls unto Himself the apostles. And he gives them the responsibility to disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that God has commanded. And then what does he do? But from the apostles, he moves on to elders. And what does he do with elders? He begins to establish those new administration of the covenant of grace places where those who are called out of darkness into his marvelous light through the heralding of the gospel come week in and week out on the first day of the week, celebrating our resurrection in him who is our resurrection, Jesus Christ, on the first day of the week, and enjoying the cessation of our labor as our Heavenly Father who created us enjoys cessation from his labor, and therefore sets apart this day in the seven for us to rest. Why the church? Because this is the community of the inhabitants who were naturally born in Egypt, in Babylon, Babylonia, in Phoenicia, in Tyre, in Cush, in Germany, in Switzerland, in Ireland, in Scotland, in Russia, in China, in Japan, in the Philippines. Well, if each one of you began to put your, tell us your nationality. But by the grace of God, through the proclamation of Christ and his finished work, you have been born from above the heavenly Jerusalem. And you look forward week after week, week after week of coming together to celebrate that great salvation that's enjoyed in Christ. And so the psalm ends. As they make music, they will sing, "My fountains are in you. The springs of my life are found in heavenly Jerusalem." We come to church because it's here, like no other place, the springs that quench our parched mouths, because throughout the week we're in a dry and thirsty land. We come here to drink of the grace and the mercy of our God who saved us, and fellowship one with another in that glorious family of God. Because God loves to dwell here with us more than any other place we have sweet fellowship with him. And so you see, we as a people of God have the opportunity not only to gather together to drink of these streams, fountains of life at 10 o'clock on the Lord's Day, but we may do it again at 6:30. And I trust this psalm encourages us even to that end. You see, God loves the gates of Zion. And glorious things are spoken about Zion. And we come together as the people who have been born in Zion to celebrate not our various and sundry natural heritages, but to come and celebrate our common heritage in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us and moves among us in a particular way as we gather to celebrate our adoption into that family with whom we will live forever and ever as the new heavens and the new earth are established at the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So next Lord's Day, as Nick and Bonnie present Peter Nicholas Smirk for baptism, you know what it's saying? This one is born in Zion. He belongs to the Lord. And one of the things that we as a congregation and they as parents will promise is that we will encourage him to come to know the one who owns him through that sign and seal of baptism. Because he's part of Zion, the place God loves. You covenant children, you're members of the First Reformed Presbyterian Church because of your baptism. And God would have you make good on that baptism by owning Jesus as your Lord and Savior, trusting His finished work for your salvation and letting us know that. We read that passage in Matthew. Who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon that, through Peter, the spokesman of the apostles, the church is built. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. And the power of the keys is given to the church to open and to close to the table those who have a credible profession of faith. What a delight to know that on the 7th of February, we'll celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And God willing, on the 14th, we'll celebrate the sacrament of the supper. God delights to dwell in our midst as we assemble the church of the living God, the Jerusalem of heaven, O our mother, to be born in her. Why the church? For our salvation and nothing less. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are and for what you have made us to be through the good news of Jesus Christ, through the operation of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. Oh, how we delight to be together as your Son's bride, that we might, by your grace, work out that salvation that is ours with fear and trembling. Because you're at work within us both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. And we thank you that as we sing the psalms and the hymns and the spiritual songs that are rich of Christ, we teach and admonish one another that we might together grow in our knowledge of the great salvation that we have in Him who is our salvation, even Jesus. Thank You that as we come from out a dry and thirsty land to gather together as Your people in the place that You delight to dwell, that we are refreshed. Thank You for so great a salvation. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.